If I say the word Ponderosa, what's the first word that comes to your mind? Steakhouse, some of you say. Your knowledge of the Ponderosa is as limited as mine, but I know more about the Ponderosa. That was the home of Adam and Hoss and little Joe Cartwright. And don't forget Hop Sing. And some of you are going, what? Old time TV. But I've done some research recently about Ponderosa forests. These tall, stately trees, thin. Every year, thousands of those ponderosa forests, in the Midwest in particular, and in the western part of our United States, are burned in a controlled way. For a ponderosa forest to have a controlled burn every 5 to 8 years, 10 years, is very healthy for it. You see, just as in many forests, there are plants that rise up and other trees. There are some trees that die and decay through bug infestation, beetles. There's pine cones and pine needles that, especially during a dry season, if that forest, that wooded area, were to catch on fire, it would be devastating. But in particular, to a ponderosa tree forest, for a century, it could be devastated. And that's why rangers and wildfire rangers come and, in a controlled way, burn out that underbrush and see all of that combustible, harmful stuff that actually sucks water from the ground that those trees need. And that allows those trees to thrive and get stronger and get higher. And just as that fire is under the watchful, controlled eyes of those experts, we're about to learn in the scripture today that for Christians, for believers, for followers of Christ, that I trust and pray that you are, or you might about to become, you and I need fiery trials in our lives to be healthy. And you might say, well, John, I wish it were every 5 to 8 years or once every 10 years I would come across a fiery trial. You might be saying, why is it every 5 minutes it seems like there is a fire in my life? Bear with us as we open up God's Word. And let Him give you a new perspective, possibly on some of the things happening in your life today. They are under the watchful, sovereign, omniscient, all-knowing God. And He says, there are some things about trials, fiery ones, that I want you to know so that you can be more healthy. And what does health look like for the Christian? Christ-likeness. That's it. Christ-likeness. Conformity to the image of Christ. That is God's purpose for your life and for my life. Nothing more, nothing less. And the only way that can happen, God is about to tell us and remind us, is our response, if not the embrace of fiery trials in our lives. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be walking through verse after verse after verse of this book for 6 months, for 8 months. I don't know. We're just going to go through it. We'll stop here or there and maybe teach on some other things that God lays on our heart. But we're just enjoying this time of study, verse by verse, through 1 Peter. I'm going to spend a few minutes, what we'll call exegeting, pulling out what the Scripture says in these verses. So you don't even have to look to your program yet. And then after we exegete this text, we're just going to go look at them for a final review. Some things about trials that God would want us to know. His perspective on trials. How He wants to move you from a victim to a victor. And that's all about a change of perspective. To move us from, why is this happening, to, God, I trust You. I may not understand, but You know all things. And I believe that this is under Your control and Your watchful eye. So let's take a look at verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. Well, what is that? That word rejoice means there's an overflow. There's an overwhelming sense and response of deep awe and praise and thankfulness. A gratitude for what? Well, if we go back to the previous verses that we studied last week, we realize that God has caused us to be birthed again. To have a new birth. It was God's activity and work in our lives. And He says, I give you this gift of life, just like every one of us received the gift of life so many years ago. And you celebrate it with your birth date. And God says, I have another birth date. It's a spiritual birth. And it's a gift. I cause it to happen. And so Peter is saying, you're excited about that. You're in awe about that. In this you greatly rejoice. But not only that, what did we see last week? We realized that gift, that eternal life, that relationship with Him is kept by us following the Ten Commandments, right? A little louder, right?
No.
Wrong, yeah. I'm giving you permission to call me out and say no, preacher. Wrong. No. It's kept by God's power. Ought we to follow His commandments? You bet. Because in them, there's blessing in this life. There's health in this life. You examine those commands and they're all about a growing healthy relationship with God and growing healthy relationships with other people. You examine every one of them and to understand the heart and the character of God. But they do not keep us saved. They do not keep us in God's kingdom. God has birthed us into His kingdom and He keeps us with His power in His kingdom. And then He says, and as stuff comes at you, as the gorilla who will menace you and the trials and the difficulties come at you day by day, I have shielded you. I am shielding you. And so Peter opens up this verse by saying, so in these things you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer. Notice little while. He's talking about a short time. A short time comparatively. You and I do not know how many years we will have on this earth. That hits very close to home. As we are sitting here and some of us have illness and sickness. Some of us have seen those whom we love suddenly be gone from us. What the Word of God is saying is, comparatively to eternal life, there are some things you will suffer through. There are some griefs you will have to bear for a little while. God says, I want you to be thinking for a longer distance than what you have here on this earth. So for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief. Literally, it means you have had to been put through some emotional, some mental pain, anguish, and suffering. In all kinds of trials, in all kinds, very diverse, very diversified. Some are long, some are short. Some are a 10 on the scale, some are a 2 on the scale. Some come back, some come once and then are gone. But God says, these will come. These have to come into your lives. Why? The word trials means testings. In this word, it's not associated with the word temptation. It's testings. Note, all temptation, God says, is not of my hand. God says, temptations would provoke you to evil. God says, I have nothing to do with that. But guess what? The one who has something to do with it, the author of that, he doesn't have the ability to even tempt you except that I'll allow him to do it. Because I'm watching. I'm proving. I'm believing that you will seek me in that difficult time. There is a way. So when you are tempted, don't say, hey, this is different. I can fall into this. God says there's no temptation that's overtaken you except that which is common to man. But with the temptation, God is saying, I am faithful. And I will provide a way of escape so you will be able to bear up under it. I will see you through that time. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, but what's the preceding verse say? He who stands, take heed lest he fall. There's sometimes we think, hey, I can move along life, not connected to Christ. I'm too busy. I don't need to stay close to Him. I don't need to open up the Word. I don't need to study. I don't need to have that accountability. I'm doing okay. And then all of a sudden, we're not doing okay. God says, be careful. If that's your heart attitude, it's called pride. So He says, but in the evil temptation that would cause you to dishonor me, God says, I'm faithful. I'll walk you through. But this word, trial, it's talking about those things from the outside. It's talking about life. When you wake up in the morning, James would say, you fall into them. Something just happens. It's life happening all around us. God says, and even those, many of those, I actually orchestrate. Why? So that you might be held on to me, stuck to me like an umbilical cord. Those are the things. Those are those healthy fires that burn up stuff that is worthless, that is combustible, that is harmful in your lives. And God says, it's only in those times where you may look to me and you may begin to say, okay, God, I'm listening. I'm available. Help me. So Peter writes about that. He's saying, these trials have come, verse 7, so that your faith, what's your faith? It's your relationship with God. It's your identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's this living this new direction, this new life, so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. He gives an incredible illustration there of what happens to gold. You know, there's a high school ring that I once had, and it was made with 10 karat gold. I could drop that thing, stamp on that thing, throw it at something, and it wouldn't dent. Why is that? Was that good gold? No. It was filled with impurities. The harder a gold is, the more impurities it has. That's why it's 10 karat. But then you move to 14 karat, or 18 karat, or 24 karat. Each time, and how gold becomes more precious, more expensive to you and I, and softer, is the fire in which it is being refined. As the fire is turned up, the impurities rise to the top. And that one who is overseeing that process skims off those impurities. And they know how high to raise the fire, that whatever comes up, okay, I take these off, we've got ourselves some 10 karat gold. I raise the fire this much, we've got ourselves some 14 karat gold. I raise it this much, and we've got enough impurities to rise, and the end product is going to be 24 karat gold. Any of you wearing 24 karat gold right now, you could bite down on it, and it would leave a tooth imprint. Because it's softer. And why is it softer? Less impurities. And God is saying, that refining process of gold, which is the most precious of metals, worth so much, even that gold will one day be gone. And God says, but my children, you won't. And you are much more precious. You are imperishable. And there is a fire that is happening in your life, maybe today. Maybe it was yesterday and you're going, maybe you're sitting here today and you go, no, haven't had one in a while. Monday's coming. God is saying the reason is so that those impurities will be exposed in your life. And He can skim them off in your life. So He says that these trials, all kinds have come so that your faith, your relationship with Him, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. And that's what it's all about, right? All of this indicates that the only way to have a genuine, rooted, really Christ-centered type of faith that stands up to close examination, and that's what the proving is, the testing, is to allow, if not embrace, the purifying, cleansing, hot fire type of trials and testings that come into our lives. These will expose those impurities, the hypocrisies, the blind spots, the secret sins, and even the false idols we run to when the heat starts to rise. These things will be exposed, and all of these need to be burned off by God. That's His plan and His purpose, to make us like Christ. And what's the result? We see it there in the latter part of verse 7. If we allow that to happen, we will end up being more precious trophies of His grace, which will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then Peter says this, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. He's saying to this church who's going through, and it's not just the church, it was all those believers in Asia Minor who were going through difficult times. There was economic collapse. There was a loss of family. There was a loss of jobs. There was sickness. They were outcasts. They were being persecuted by the government of Rome. They were being persecuted by the church, or you will, or the synagogue, or the temple in which they just left, the Jewish faith, many of them. But even the pagans who had now converted and become Christ followers, having a tough time. Why? Because they were Christ followers. And the world is not Christ followers. And so it's more difficult and challenging. There's trials and tests that God allows. So He says, even though this is all going on, you love Him irregardless. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. He's saying the circumstances are grave. They're painful. They're isolating at times. And yet these people loved and believed in Jesus, even though they had never seen Him. The force of their faith and their belief is totally from their love and their trust in who He is and the Spirit within them that affirms that they are a child of God. In a way, this is blowing Peter's mind, because he's saying, Jesus spoke about this when He appeared to me and to the other apostles and to many of us, but also to Thomas. You see, Thomas wouldn't believe until he saw. And Jesus did appear in John 20, and He said, Thomas, come here, pal. Touch them. Touch. My Lord, my God, as He bowed. And Jesus said, you believe, Thomas, because you see. But more blessed are those who believe and do not see. And that's all of you in this room. And that were those in Peter's day. And Peter is saying, you know, you believe despite what you're going through. And that's and it's incredible to me, because I was an eyewitness. I was one of his best buddies. And there was times I disbelieved. There's times I rejected and even denied him, and yet I see what you guys are going through, and you're holding on to him, and you're believing him. And he goes, that's amazing that you continuously love him, even though you've never seen him. It was amazing to him. And then he also recognized that they were filled with something, an inexpressible and glorious joy. The deep, mysterious presence of Christ in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their testings, in the midst of burning and cleansing out that stuff in their lives that just distracted and detracted from them looking like Christ, was so overwhelming. That presence of Christ, it was so real and so personal. There was no words, there was no thoughts that could express it. It was just, they knew that they knew. Here I am. This is the worst of times, but it is the best of times, because inside of me, Christ is there. Yes, I feel so lonely and nobody understands, but then all of a sudden, he shows up and there's this inexpressible joy that he's going to see me through, and that I am not alone, that I am under his watchful eye. And so Paul just encourages them in that. And what does he say? By them experiencing that, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's saying, folks, you are experiencing a little bit of heaven. Because that's what heaven's going to be like 24/7. An inexpressible joy. And what's going to come out of you is ongoing praise and gratefulness and thankfulness and worship to God and to the Lamb who was slain. And right now, he's saying, in the trial, in the difficult time, you are experiencing that. A little bit of heaven. The salvation of your soul. The culmination of it is our glorification. To be out of this world and to be with him forever. So grab your outline, grab your program. Let's take a look now in just a few minutes, because trials are a part of life. They hit us all the time. So what do we learn from these trials? Number one, we're going to see they're limited. They are limited. What do we read? We read, though, now for a little while. Secondly, trials are painful. Don't pretend. The tough stuff is happening. It's coming at you. Rejoice is not meaning to jump up and down and say, woohoo, I just got the doctor's report. Or I just got the pink slip. No, it means that steady understanding, that ability to realize I'm not in this alone. I can depend on the fact that Christ is with me. And this hurts. This is painful. But God has a purpose and a reason, and it's higher than what I can understand. Now I only know in part, though I'm fully known. One day I'm going to fully know. And yes, this is painful. And yes, it's okay for me to express it. And yes, others will walk alongside me, and they'll identify, and they'll pray with me and encourage me. And Christ will see me through. So yes, our trials, believers, they're limited. They are painful, but they're also varied. They come in all different sizes and shapes. As you notice in the bottom of your program, James writes very similarly to those that he was ministering to all of those who had been scattered. But notice in verse 2 of James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. There's the same word. Varied ones, many kinds. Because you know, that word means because you have experienced in the past and you will experience in the future. He says, do you not remember? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, and who doesn't in a trial? God, here it is. Just like what Peter said, just like what James said, just like what John preached and shared with us, and just what I've read numerous times, here it is. Do you understand why it's there? I don't understand why they're there. And that's where I go to the one who does. So if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God who gives to all generously, not holding back. So ask him. And so James would say, as Peter would say, they're varied. There's all different kinds. So as we go back to our outline, we see not only are they limited, painful, and varied, trials are inevitable. They have to come. They must come. To the believer. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I will see you through. So abide in me. Jim Corley, a pastor in the Midwest, shares a story about one of the men in his church, Alex, who worked in a car dealership. And Alex was just really struggling with some things that were going on in his life. And he came to his pastor and he said, I feel embarrassed. I feel ashamed. I just feel like I can't come to church anymore. I can't connect to our Bible study anymore because I just feel defeated and weakened and like a hypocrite. I'm just not responding the way I ought to in the midst of some of the stuff that's going on in my life. Jim prayed with him and looked to encourage him, and then called him up later that week and said, I'm going to come by and visit you. So he went to the car dealership where Alex worked. The minute they walked in, Alex just, as they sat down in the cubicle there in the showroom, he just said, Jim, I just got to tell you, I'm really struggling and I don't think I'm going to come back. And Jim said to him, Alex, what do they call this room that we're in right now? And so Alex looked up above his cubicle and he said, you mean the showroom? He said, yeah. Showroom, okay. And what's behind the showroom? Well, that's the parts department. And what's behind the parts department? He said, the service center. And what's behind there is the collision center where the body repair goes on. And so Jim said, Alex, I got to tell you something. What if I told you I'm so embarrassed? I'm really ashamed because my vehicle is running rough and it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. There's something going on and I don't want to bring it to your shop because it's so embarrassing. I'm so ashamed of it. Well, what would you say? I would say, you're crazy. What are you talking about? That's why we're here. That's why we have a service department and a parts department and a collision shop, because cars will break down and they have needs. Yes, there's regular maintenance you can do, but there's some stuff that only we can help you do. And Jim said, exactly. He said, Jim, you're thinking of the church as a showroom. You're thinking of Bible studies as a showpiece center. They are not. God's church is the repair center and the body shop and the parts department. And when we come together, it's to worship Him, it's to seek Him, but it's to go to His Word, to go to the manual, and to understand and see, okay, now I know why I ache. Now I know why this is coming at me. And here, Lord, now that I've learned, strengthen me to now live and obey and apply. Alex got it. God wants you and I to get it. And that's why He tells us trials are purposeful. Trials are purposeful. And that's number five. Why? Because there's three things that God wants us to grasp and understand about our faith. Number one, trials are the opportunity we see in the middle part of verse 7 to prove that our faith is genuine or else it's false or weak. It was in the midst of a great trial that in May of 1989, I realized that I wasn't a believer, that I did not have an authentic, real faith in Jesus Christ, though I had prayed a prayer 6 years earlier and said, Jesus, save me. But it wasn't real. I didn't understand. I wasn't repentant. I wasn't convicted of my sin. I didn't cry out saying, Lord, I realize I'm a great sinner. I just said, you know what, God? This is an emotional response I'm having this particular night, and I'm going to parrot this prayer. And I thought I was a Christian. I was deceived. But it was a trial, a great time of despair in my life, that God used to examine and show me that I wasn't a Christian. And it was in the midst of that that I said, I surrender, Jesus, to you, because I'm an awful sinner. And you're an awesome Savior, and I get it now. And it changed my life, caused me to have a new birth. And now the trials and the testings that come, they prove my faith. They strengthen my faith as they do yours. And without them, we would not grow stronger in this faith, in this relationship with Almighty God, co-heirs with our Savior Jesus. So they're purposeful to prove that our faith is genuine. Next we see, trials are the opportunity to praise our Savior genuinely. Notice he says, you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Or even before that, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, it's in those times, because let me tell you something. It's a lot easy, it's real easy, to stop and to praise God and to thank God when things are going great, right? When circumstances are falling into the mold that I want them to be in. Is that genuine? Could be. But you know it's genuine when the testing comes and life seems to be falling apart and you feel like you're teetering. And then because you realize this is an opportunity for God to be at work in my life and to burn away some stuff, I'm going to get serious then you can really praise Him. And your praise will be genuine because it's coming out of a deep heart of pain and of suffering and of grief. But there's an inexpressible joy and thanksgiving that says, thank you. Thank you that you've never left me. Thank you that your burning is controlled and that this trial is limited and you will see me through. And then finally, the purpose of our trials is the opportunity to possess His presence in an inexpressible way. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." There's a hymn that's been written, and we sing it here at Open Arms. It says, "I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned." Sometimes we just can't find explanations for our situations. We either trust Jesus or we lose our mind and we run to the false idols to bring us comfort. But then what do they end up doing? The flames would rise higher and practically destroy us. What did Peter hear from Jesus in the Gospels? "Peter, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand." Are you willing to wait on the Lord for understanding? Do you believe He possesses total knowledge? Do you believe that He loves you so much, that He is shielding you and keeping you, that what He permits in your life is controlled and is under His watchful eye? And His hand and His desire for you is to make you glorious and refined and precious. One that would gleam like 24 karat for His purpose, so that people might grasp and see the Lord Jesus Christ through your life. And then seek Him. God does that in our life, doesn't He? And you might be here today because somebody responded in a trial in a certain way that was awestruck to you. And that opened up a door for you to realize God was alive and personal. And not just the establishment of man's religion, but He's found and contained here in the truths of His Word. So God moves in this mysterious ways of trials. Instead of asking why, let's learn to say with the hymnist, "I'm not skilled to understand what God hath willed, but this I do know, at His right hand sits my Savior." Is that good enough for you in the midst of the testing and the trial, that the Savior who came and went through severe testing and trial, and He knew what it was like to want to get out, and said at one point, "God, if it's possible, let this cup pass." So it's not wrong to cry out at times and say, "God, please, if it's possible, let this cup pass." But could we and would we, based on the truth of His Word to stand on and apply it, we must say, "But Father, not my will, Your will be done, because I trust You, because I love You, even though I don't see You. And I do know You because Your Spirit gives testimony in my heart that I'm a child of God. And I know that You are active in this." And how do I know? Because of the Savior who sits at Your right hand. And He is praying, I believe, and interceding for me right now that my faith will not fail. And that He will be there to help me and endure me. The trial is here. The trial is coming in your life and my life. Let us respond from God's perspective and see what He makes of us. And the praise and the honor and the glory will be to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that helps us to understand life. That right now is meeting some of us right where we're living because we're in that hole. We are in the muck and the mire. And Lord, we've been trying to get out and we have gone to false idols. And we have screamed and we have yelled and we have cursed. But Lord, you have shown a bright light into that place, into that testing time this morning by your word, which is a light unto our path that we might know the way to go. And Lord, it exposes truth. For what is truth? Jesus said, Father, set them apart, sanctify them, protect them, lead them, guard them by truth. And your word is truth. And Lord, our faith weakens at times. But the word would tell us, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Taking this word and then responding to it, not just letting it in one ear and out the other, but taking these deep truths and believing them and living them and let you live them through our lives. God, you will see us through the flames, just as you were there to meet Daniel's friends. In that fire, they were not alone. There is now four, the captain of the guard said, where before there were only three. So, Lord, here we are in the midst of the test, in the midst of the trial. Oh, Lord, that we might see you and that inexpressible joy. God, burn the stuff. Burn it. Burn it. Burn it. Thank you. It's limited. Thank you. It's control. We trust you. We love you because you first loved us. And we're believing it in a deeper way this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.